Here we go. I want to move on to, I'm going to continue with the many facets of Jesus, which is going to be on this screen for those watching from home online. You guys all can see it up there. Jesus is like a diamond, and there's multi facets to him. He's not just this, you know, teddy bear, loving, merciful, forgiving. You can do whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. You can hate whoever you want. You can cuss whoever you want. You can, you know, he's not like that. He calls us to repent. He calls us to honor him. He calls us to live for him. He calls us to live a certain way and turn from evil and pursue righteousness. And he designed us. You know, you have an owner's manual in your glove compartment of your vehicle, and it's designed to show you how that vehicle best functions. And there's certain things that it says do not do. And it's not because the manufacturer of that vehicle hates you. It's because they care about you and don't want you putting oil in the gas tank or gas in the oil reserve or doing certain things. And so Jesus is the same way. He says, this is how I designed you to function well. And so some people call that judgmental. I call it love. I call it he loves us. And that's why he says, don't do that. Stop it. You're going to hurt yourself. Like a good parent. Like a good parent says, knock it off. So, Jesus, the physical on earth Jesus, according to Hebrews 1:3, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And today I want to look at another facet of Jesus, that is, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Or other versions say he's the perfecter of our faith. Because we have faith that begins and then it grows and it matures and it's perfected. And we're told in that passage where that term shows up is in Hebrews. And it says to fix our eyes. Everyone say, fix my eyes. On who? Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But a passage out of Mark 6 is what I'm going to be looking at for today. Mark 6 gives what I believe is an example of how Jesus does that, how he is the author, how he is the perfecter, the finisher of our faith in our everyday lives. So I'm going to read out of Mark 6. Starting at verse 45, and I'm reading from the New International Version, and then I'm going to pray so you can read along with me. Mark 6:45 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Let's just pray. Father, just thank you for your word, that it's relevant to us right now. And Lord, that you want to speak to us, and thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. And I pray that you would give us insight. And Lord, sanctify us through your word. Thank you that it's alive and powerful. Help us to respond to it appropriately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, you know, I talked about this, Jesus giving an example of how he builds our faith in our everyday lives. Now, Jesus walking on water is not an everyday, exactly an everyday occurrence, unless he was in Minnesota in the winter, and then, you know, that could be so. I like to tell my Florida friends, yeah, I walk on water about between December and about March. And then I lose the power. But I believe this passage here will show us how he does train us to be people of faith. And faith does what to God? Pleases God. Faith pleases God. Without faith, without exercise. And faith is believing what you can't see. It's trusting what you don't necessarily understand. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the context of this passage is important to know. When you read in the Bible, it's important to not just look at the one chapter or the one story, but look at the story before it. Look at the story after it. Look at a big area before it. Look at who is he talking to? Where is he? What did he just come from? Where is he going? What is he about to do? What is the setup? How does this relate to what is next? And so you're looking at the context of it. And so there's a lot of things here that apply to the context. And in this story of Jesus walking on water is in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It's not in Luke, but it's in Matthew, Mark, and John. And 2 of those times, it's in sequence with 2 other things that happened before it. One is the feeding of the 5,000, the miraculous. Right before this, what I just read, what happened was Jesus just finished a miraculous feeding of 5,000 people, more than 5,000, that's just the men, 5,000 plus women and children, on the mountainside, not far from where they were. And before that, before the feeding of the 5,000, they just got word that John the Baptist was beheaded in prison. And keep in mind, John was the cousin of Jesus, 6 months older than Jesus, who was the forerunner. He announced to the world, the Messiah is here, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, Jesus. And some of these disciples were John's disciples before they were Jesus' disciples. So the 12 of them plus Jesus gets word that John has just been killed. And they were set out to go grieve. Jesus said, let's get in a boat, let's go find a solitary place. And as they're trying to go to a solitary place, just to comprehend, I mean, this is so important to put yourself in the shoes of who's being talked about in these stories. They, in the process of trying to go to a solitary place, the crowds see Jesus, and a crowd is formed, and it's like, forget the solitary place. And Jesus says he had compassion on them, and he went and ministered to their needs for hours. For hours. Jesus, who is, comprehending the loss of his cousin, the loss of the forerunner to his coming. I mean, talk about knowing, and we know Jesus is perfect, but the disciples are like, John drew a crowd all to point to Jesus, and if he got executed for it, what is in stake for us? And so this is all going through their heads, and then this crowd comes to get ministered to, and Jesus is the miracle worker, and so he has compassion on them. He's teaching them for hours on the mountainside. And then the disciples say, send him away. It's getting late. Now it's getting late at night. Send him away. Because they need to get something to eat, they need to go home, and they need food. And Jesus says, "You feed them." And they say, "We only have this little bit." And I'm not going to get into that story, but they witness a miraculous provision of God, a miraculous provision of God. The little bit that they had multiplied before their eyes, and thousands of people were fed on very little. And then, now it's late, at the end of the day. And then then we get to what I just read. Jesus told the disciples, get in a boat, go ahead of me across the lake. And they did, and he went to go dismiss the people. He dismissed the crowds. He wasn't done until he said goodbye, go. He dismissed them. His compassion never ends. No matter what he's going through, he always has compassion for anyone and everyone. And so he dismisses the crowd, and then he finally, late at night, gets up the mountainside to be in a solitary place. So that's the context. It's important to understand the context of this idea of Jesus walking on the water. And so I'm just going to go through this and make a few points, and hopefully you'll be encouraged by this. First, Jesus is, number one, Jesus is never too busy for you. He's never too busy. No matter what's going on with him, he is ready to listen to you. Can I just say, Claire, it's really good to see you. Sorry, Paul. Welcome back. How's the baby? Can we just give the little Moses Lewis Freilich a hand? Is back. Yay! There he is. There he is. That's an air high five by little baby Moses. So it's really good to see you. So where was I? Jesus is never too busy. So he made his disciples get in a boat, and he sent them off to go ahead of him. Why? Why did he not go with them? He dismissed the crowd. He could have just dismissed them. He could have, first of all, not even fed the crowd. It was not, you know, vital that he was responsible to feed the crowd, but he took it upon himself, and he fed them, because he's not too busy, and he's not limited in any way. And then he sends his disciples, and he doesn't tell them why. He just says, get in the boat, go on ahead of me. We don't know what the reason is. I'm sure he had a reason. We don't know what it is. It's not recorded in any of these Gospels. Was he just wanting to be alone to grieve for his cousin? Was he wanting to be alone to pray that the 5,000 would get more out of that than just a one-time meal? You know, and it says in John's account that they wanted to forcibly make him king. And that was another reason why he just said, no, go ahead, you know, go home, you're fed, you're provided for, go. Was it about the disciples and what they were about to go into was he praying for? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. He didn't tell them why he wanted them to get in a boat and go ahead without him. He just said, go do this. And he didn't give an explanation, not a single word of explaining why he sent them without him. He didn't say, you know what, I want you to get in the boat without me. I want you to go across, and about midway, I'm going to walk out there to you, and you're going to freak out. And we're going to have an incredible time. And then we're going to get across there. And we're going to minister to people and heal all kinds of people. He didn't say any of that. He just said, I want you to get in the boat. I want you to go ahead of me to the other side. And oftentimes, God will lead you to do something and give you not a word of explanation for it. He will not explain certain things that you feel led by his Spirit, where you feel this direction, you know, not with your ears, not necessarily with your eyes, but in your heart and your spirit, you feel like you should do this, you should go there, and you don't know why, and you say, God, why should I do this? Why? Give me some explanation, give me some, I'm American, I demand an answer to this. And that just doesn't fly with God. That doesn't require faith. It doesn't require faith. If you got it all figured out, then you don't need God. And if you don't need God, God has to figure out another way to show you that you need him, because he wants you. He wants you. He made you for relationship with him. He didn't just make you like, you know, you have little gerbil pets and you just leave them alone and you just go off and they just survive. It's like even a kid plays with his pet, you know, Lord God created you for fellowship with him and for you to know him forever. Amen. Forever. And so he wants you to do certain things, but he doesn't explain to you why. He may allow certain things in your life and not fill you in on the good thing that's going to happen through that certain thing. He may allow a worldwide pandemic and not explain to you ahead of time why. He may allow a loss of a loved one. He may allow the loss of a job. He may allow a health issue or something else. He may send you in a direction that you don't understand, and he's not going to explain it because he wants you to walk by faith and trust him and work your faith muscles to trust the Lord that he's for you, that he's never against you, that he will never leave you, never forsake you. No matter what it looks like, he is there. And so he leads them. And he leads them right into a storm. Did he know the storm was coming? Doesn't say. We think he probably did know. Doesn't mention that, hey, go across, because you're going to get sucked right into a nasty storm. I don't think he did that. But he knew it. He knew it. I want you to go here. I want you to do this. And he doesn't tell you, it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough, but trust me. Trust me. And while you're battling, sometimes while you're battling that thing that he led you into, it seems like he's off alone somewhere on a mountain and that he's nowhere near. He just sent you into the lion's den and he's fine having his nice quiet time. It appears that way. It appears that sometimes God is far away from your struggle. It says, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. So again, it appears that way. But number two, point I want to make, Jesus never loses sight of you. You are always on his mind. Every detail of your life is on his mind all the time. Because he's God, he can do that. And it says, interesting, it says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And I want to point out a couple things. One thing, they're straining in the storm, trying to obey God by going to the other side ahead of him, and they're struggling, and they're in the middle of the lake. So how far do you have to go to get to the middle? Halfway. Halfway. So how far do you have to go to get to the other side? Halfway. So I just want to say there's times when you're tempted to quit, but quitting is just as difficult as going on. Yeah. It's just as difficult to quit and go backwards as it is to quit and go, you know, or is to keep going and go forward. Yeah. It's the same distance. I was up north during the winter. I was up in the Gunflint Trail, Grand Marais, up the trail, and we were on a business trip and staying in this small cabin, and there was about a foot of snow, and but yet they had groomed trails next to the lake, and we're doing some work for the woolen mill, and I decided to get up early and go for a walk in this gorgeous northern woods in the winter, lots of snow, pine trees, gorgeous groomed trails. And so I walked the trails for a while, and I was going to do just turn around, go out so far, 15 minutes, turn around, come back. And I decided rather than come back the same way I just walked, I'm going to go out onto the lake and walk back and do a loop and walk on the lake. It's like gorgeous. And the snow is about so deep. Well, didn't realize that the snow was getting deeper and deeper and deeper. The closer I got to the direction I was going, the snow was getting really deep. It got over my knees. And I wasn't exactly prepared nor in shape for walking, high-stepping for about, it was probably a mile maybe through higher than knee-deep snow. And it's like, I got so far, and I'm exhausted, and I'm sweating, and it's like, the cabin has to be here soon. You know, it looks all the same. It's all trees, the short, you know, snow and then trees. And I went, I don't know how far I went, so I was like, I just got to go back. I got to go back the same way I came. And I turn around and look, and it's like, and that's knee-deep all the way there, too. And it's like, it's just as hard to, so I tried going into the woods. I'm going to cut through and find the trail, and I knee-deep high-step it into the woods, and it's just thick. I mean, branches down, logs, I'm trying to climb over and under, and it's like, this is worse. So I came back out to my trail, and I just kept going, and I'm thinking, I have a wife and kids at home. And I actually realized, you know, how people can get stuck in things like that, you know, survival moments that just kind of creep up on you. But quitting would have been just as hard. And when you're in a bad relationship, sometimes quitting can make it just as bad as working through the pain, working through the issue. Both are tough, but it's a lot better to be obedient to God and move forward in the difficulty than it is to go against God and retreat. Both are tough. But the disciples didn't quit. They were moving forward. They were fighting, straining against the oars, and Jesus saw them. He saw them, and he didn't lose sight of them ever in this whole time. They were straining against the oars because the wind was against them. And then it says, shortly before dawn, which is the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 to 6 a.m. So remember, they had, the day before, fed the 5,000, and they've been struggling since nightfall on this lake. And I want to point out how big this lake was. The disciples didn't quit. They were going forward. Just to give you an idea about the size of the Sea of Galilee is important to know. How many are familiar with Lake Mille Lacs? You ever seen Lake Mille Lacs? Most of us in Minnesota been there. It's big. That's a big lake. I looked it up. It's 14 miles by 18 miles. 14 across, 18 north and south. So we got this image here, Lake Mille Lacs. 14 miles across, 18 miles up and down. I know it pretty well because our daughter and family lived just past Garrison a few miles. Anyway, so the Sea of Galilee. How big is the Sea of Galilee? Put that on there. That's how big the Sea of Galilee is. It's 8 miles across by 13 tall. So 8 miles across, roughly, halfway, 4 miles. So they are about in the middle. Other book says, other gospel says, 3 to 3.5 miles into it. They're about in the middle of the lake, struggling against the oars, and Jesus is seeing them. It says he saw them struggling against the oars. And I don't want to make too big a point of that Jesus is seeing them, but I thought, I wonder how far 3.5 to 4 miles is for looking at a small boat of 12 guys. So I left this building and I drove 4 miles west so I can go past Burger King, past Lacan's Marine, just kept going out of town. You know how far I got? 4 miles, pretty close to the 4 mile marker is the Smiley Barn. You guys know where the Smiley Barn is? A lot of you live right near there. So yes, he may have been on a mountaintop, but try to imagine even going out on 7th and seeing 12 people in Burger King, which is less than a mile away, and figure out if they're struggling or if they're happy. At night, during a storm. During a storm. Even if he was on the mountain. And I get it. We've been to the Sea of Galilee. It's a big open, and if you're up, there's mountains all the way around it. It's like a bowl all the way around. You can see, you know, you can see the other mountains on the other side. It's not that big. Even Mille Lacs, you can see a little bit of land here on a clear day from across there. But so they're 4 miles, still a long way. And he's seeing them in their struggles. I'm from Chicago, and you can be in the top of the John Hancock Building or what was the Sears Tower, now it's the Willis Tower. And you can see Illinois, Indiana, and on a clear day, see Wisconsin. Well, I just want to say, God on any day can see you perfectly from anywhere you are. And Jesus can see you and will never lose sight of you, no matter what. As he was seeing those disciples struggle against the wind, and maybe he's just seeing a boat that's not moving. It's like, okay, kind of lost momentum. It's just stopped. But the point is, Jesus cares and he sees you in any and every situation. He sees you in your struggles. He knows exactly what you're going through. He never loses sight. And I want to say, don't quit. It's difficult moving forward, but it's difficult to retreat too. And it's so much better to move forward with the grace of God. So they struggled all night, and then it says he went out to them and met up with them in the context of the impossible. He was walking on the water. And I want to say my third point, nothing stops Jesus from coming. He didn't have a boat, so he walked out there in the storm. Nothing can stop God from getting to you in your struggle. He will come with his love. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Hardship, persecution, angelic opposition, demonic opposition, health issues, relationship issues, financial issues, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. No trauma. He didn't have a natural way to get there, so he used his supernatural way to get there. And he has limitless ways to meet your need, to get to you, no matter what your struggle is. And it says he was about to pass them by, which is interesting. So often God's deliverance doesn't make sense. And even his answers sometimes. I mean, they went from struggling to absolutely terrified with Jesus' solution. out of them. Scared them to pieces. But sometimes when God shows up in your life with the answer, it looks like, really? This is worse. This is worse. Thanks, God, but I think I got this one. I'll take it. But he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Amen. And you can trust him in the midst of it. So, he said, when they were terrified, he said, take courage. It is I. And when they heard his voice, you know, saying, don't be afraid, he didn't have to say, take courage, it's me, Jesus. Because when they heard his voice, that was enough. That was enough. And it's so important for you to know the Lord, to commune with him well enough where you hear his voice. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And he doesn't have to get all businesslike on you. When you have nurtured a relationship, when you've learned to trust him, trust his voice, trust his leading, and it's a process. I'm still learning it. I've been walking with God for over 35 years, and I'm still learning to hear his voice and respond to his spirit. Because the devil is a liar and a deceiver, and he knows how to masquerade as an angel of light, and he knows how to make our flesh think what, you know, is a good thing, and it's not. And so he says, take courage. They were struggling and they were terrified, And Jesus said, take courage. It's me. And this is one of the many, this is one of the 365 verses that says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Take courage. And it's so important to remember that, especially at this time. Don't give in to what the media says, what your mind is saying, what your circumstances might appear. God is for you. God is working with you. God has a plan, and this is temporary. And life is temporary. And God is preparing you for an eternity with Him. You can trust Him. In your struggle, don't be afraid. And then he got into their boat, and it says the wind died down. He didn't, this is a different time, not the time when he was asleep in the boat, and he got up and commanded the wind and the waves to stop. But he got into their boat, and immediately the wind died down. And they were completely amazed, for they had not, and then this is, they had not understood the loaves. Mark's account is the only account that ties in the loaves story of the feeding of the 5,000 with Jesus walking on the water. Says they were completely amazed, for they had not understood the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So think about this. They didn't understand the loaves. They had experienced a miraculous provision of God. The night before, an amazing need was met in a supernatural, powerful way that only their Jesus could have done, only their God. They were wanting to go grieve alone, wanting to go alone to a solitary place, but the crowd changed the plan, and Jesus went with compassion to meet the need of the crowd. And the disciples are seeing this is the kind of God they serve. They were saying, this is the Son of God. They're realizing this is the Son of God, and this is how He operates. He operates with compassion in immediate need, and He meets the need in a way that they never could have seen or imagined that could have happened. And now they're in a struggle in the middle of a lake, and Jesus does it again. He shows up and meets a need in a way that they never could have imagined He could meet that need. And they didn't learn the lesson of the loaves and apply that to the need of the storm in the middle of the lake. And my fourth, final point. In it all, Jesus is building your faith. In all these things, that Jesus is never too busy for you, no matter what your struggle is, no matter what you're going through. Jesus will never lose sight of you. You're never like, hey, I'll get back to you later. I got nothing Thursday. God will never tell you, I got nothing Thursday. We can talk then. It's like He always has time for you. And nothing can keep Him from coming to your aid, coming to you. And in all of this, Jesus is always working at building your faith, training you. We even sang that final song. I can't remember but it was the idea of yesterday's amazing faithfulness of God should speak to us about today's need for God. Yeah. It's like we got to not lose sight of His faithfulness in our yesterdays and apply that to today. Because today is, even though it might look more difficult, like an unprecedented difficulty that you've never experienced before, something that you've never seen God come through on, but to be a person of faith says, you know what? I saw Him come through on this, this, and this, and this, and that. Yeah. And this other thing, and this other thing, and I know of stories of people who God came through with this, this, and that, and that. And I'm not saying just, you know, that He's the vending machine is going to just make you all happy and this and that. It's far more important for Him to have relationship with you than for you to have your needs met. But in those needs that He created us to have, He is the provider. He is the source. He is your life. He is your hope. And so to be a person of faith means you are growing in peace and confidence and trust and intellectual and in your spirit and your heart, understanding that you don't have to have it figured out. You will never have it figured out ahead of time, but you can trust his faithfulness because of how he's proven it in the past. And I think that's part of why they didn't understand the loaves, because their hearts were hard. But as we soften our hearts and grow in tenderness towards God and trust his character, trust who he is and what he says about himself, our faith will grow. And no matter what comes our way, it's like, wow, I don't know what God's going to do with this one, but I know he's going to do something. I know he's going to do something. He's not ever going to give up on me. He never loses sight of me. Nothing can keep him from coming one way or another. He provides. You know, God just provides and he uses us to provide. He always goes through people. Which I want to point out, that's actually perfect. For an electrician to find out if there's power going to that wire, what do? Do you stick your finger in? You like put it on your Probably not, said the carpenter. What do you do, electrician? You have a tester, right? Voltage tester. You test it. What do you do if you want to find out if a board is level? You put a level on it. You put something, see if the bubble's in the middle. I was talking to a carpenter the other day, and you know, you staple the outside plywood to the studs every 16 and a half on center, and you know, you're putting a board up. You can't see the studs, so you're going by the lines, and sometimes, you know, it's off a little bit. So how do you know if it's attached? You go around to the other side, and you punch it. You punch the board, punching. If it rattles, you know it's not attached. So then you go back around, and you tack a few more. You punch it. It sounds solid. Well, you know what God does to test us? Sometimes he punches us. Sometimes, if he wants to find out if we have faith, he will punch us with frustration. If he wants to know if you have patience, how well your patience-o-meter is doing, he will slap you with a little frustration. He will test you. He will put a level on it. He will put a tester voltage meter on you. Not because he's against you, because he's for you. You know, I remember when they were building these steps, the carpenter that framed up, we changed the steps, and he got up here and was like, yeah, it feels good. Well, I mean, you go above and beyond, and God will go above and beyond. He wants you to grow in a certain area. He's going to give you a little more. He's going to give you a little more. He's going to slap you around a little bit in love, so that he can see if you are growing in that area. And sometimes we think we're growing in an area and we're not really growing in an area because we've never been tested in that area lately. We haven't been tested lately. So he will throw something in your life, some difficulty. It's like, hey, are you growing in trusting me? Here, I not so he can find out, but so you can find out.
Yeah.
He knows. But he wants us to know. It's like, wow, I thought I had more joy than that. Yeah. It's like, now I just want to punch that person. And it's like, I probably shouldn't want to punch that person. That's probably not the goal that God has for my joy life. And so we still have some work to go in that area. And he allows these things because God is the author and the finisher of your faith. He doesn't just, and it comes in, it starts by the cross. Your faith started at the cross, but that wasn't the end. Yeah. He is perfecting that. It's like, yes, you're in the kingdom of God. You believe Jesus died on the cross for you. That's not over. He's the door. You came in. Yes, now there's a whole lot more for you to grow in and understand. And he will not just give you easy street. He will give you difficulties, and he will give you systematic doses of areas to build you. Because how many know you've had some things, and what it takes a lot more for you to get frustrated than it used to take. It used to take this much, and then you saw, oh, God is faithful. Forgive me, Lord. I don't know how many times I'm saying, forgive me, Jesus. I did it again. I doubted. I worried. I got anxious about it. And so I'm better. Give me another test, God. I can do it. I can do it. That's crazy prayer. You never pray like that. Because they'll come whether you ask for it or not. But you want to grow in that. And so when another thing comes, like, I have no idea how this is going to work out, but I know, God, you are good and you are for me. And I'm not going to try to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to, in all my ways, acknowledge you, and you will direct my steps. You will direct my path, and you will make my path straight. And you will be glorified in it, and I will find the best outcome from it. Because he is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. Your faith will not just naturally build itself. You need opportunities. So I'll just close. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus' eyes are always fixed on you. Always fixed on you. He never stops admiring and longing to be with you and hear from you and talk to you and be involved in your life. Fix them. Everything about you matters to him. Everything about you matters to him. Your heart, your mind, your circumstances, your finances, your property, your material things, your relationships, it all matters to him. So keep looking to him and remember his faithfulness to you in the past and apply that to your future situations. Amen. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Just want you to think about it. Just take a minute. Think about, what area do you need to invite Jesus into your boat? Because the difference happened. The storm calmed. The wind died down when Jesus got in to their lives. And, you know, a lot of these disciples, they were fishermen. They knew boats. This is a picture of their identity, their life, their familiar place. What area of your life do you need to invite Jesus in and say, God, there's a storm going on here. There's a struggle going on here, and I just want to invite you in a fresh way, in a deliberate way, invite you into my situation and see him climb in. See him climb in. It's just amazing to picture a person walking on the water. It's a lot easier to get in a boat standing on the water than it is being under the water. Jesus just can so easily step into that boat. He can step into your situation. And just exercise your faith and declare it. Say, God, I just invite you in. Jesus, I invite you in right now to this area of my life that I'm struggling with. It's not maybe terrible, or maybe it is terrible, but I invite you in. I thank you that you've never lost sight of me. I thank you that you're never too busy. And I thank you that you're always working to build my faith. Lord, I want to apply faith and not just look with my eyes. I don't want to be a person that goes by sight and only gets encouraged when I see something change. Lord, I want to encourage myself when I don't see something change. When I don't see any improvement, Lord, I trust you and I look to you to be the storm calmer. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the experiences of the disciples that were permanently and forever written down for us to be encouraged by and learn from. Their struggle and their terror is our gain. Father, we believe that you're not far away, that you're right here, and you know every detail of our need. Can you just raise a hand or raise hands? Father, we just look to you and we just say, here we are, Lord, we surrender to you and we invite you in to minister your peace and your calm and minister your increase in our faith, Lord. We receive it now. We receive your answers. We receive your provision. We receive your peace. You're the Prince of Peace. God, you're the one that can calm the storm. You're the one that can bring the life. You're the one that knows the details better than we know the details. You're the one who has a perspective far better than our perspective. You're the one who sees from above and sees every aspect and knows where we're going. You know the end from the beginning. Lord, you're the perfecter of our faith, God. We want to be people of faith and grow in it and not just be saved, not just be born again, not just know that we're going to go to heaven someday, but we want to be leaders and movers and examples and models of how people walk with the living God and walk in the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and all the other fruits, God. Lord, cause the increase in us as only you are able to. We receive it, God. Thank you for your provision in mind, body, and soul, and in natural ways. Lord, bless this day, God. Thank you that you authored faith into our lives. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.